Welcome to Ram Radio with Pastor John Coleman of Into the Word Ministries, the Biblical Alternative. Ram Radio stands for Reformation Apologetics Ministry. Ram Radio is a program for the Christian who is constantly learning and growing in the Word of God. The discussions during Ram Radio will challenge each listener to know what they believe and why they believe it. Sometimes the discussions will challenge your salvation. Stay with us and investigate the scriptures to know what is expected of the man or woman who claims Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Get your Bible ready. Here's Pastor John Coleman.
Thank you so much for joining. Thank you, Mark Ramsey, and thank you for joining us for the Sunday morning Bible study. If you have your Bibles open, please just have them open and ready. And what I'd like to do is to share with you just a few insights from the Word of God. It's Sunday morning. I'm on my way to worship. Our worship is going to be out in the valley. You know, in the home church, what we do is we don't have a central location where we meet and gather as the church did years ago. I think that the home church concept is a wonderful concept, a great way to do biblical Christianity. Simply put, why? Well, you know what? I got a lot of exciting things to share with you, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to get the pictures of the guys that are taking homiletics with me this semester, and I'd like to read one of the guys' definition of what biblical teaching is. In the homiletics class, I asked the guys, after they've been sitting in the classroom about 5 weeks now, studying good theology with me and having a great time at it. And the homiletics is given in a completely different style than it was before. If some of you have taken homiletics with me before and I was teaching the preacher types, well, it's quite a different ball game now because I'm teaching the teachers. And I asked the teachers to write down a definition of what teaching is. Now, I want you to listen to this. And this would be from one of my students, I have their permission to do this, so I hope that you can appreciate this, this definition of teaching. Teaching is a process of transferring principles and concepts understood by the teacher to the student. The method utilized by the teacher varies depending upon the level of sophistication of the student being taught. Various teaching methods and approaches are introduced in explaining the subject matter in order to learn how the student learns. Once an effectual teaching method is identified, the transference of the teacher's knowledge of the subject matter to the student begins. Now, this is one of the definitions taken from one of my students in the classroom on Friday night from 7:30 to about 10 o'clock, really, sometimes, is when we left off at 9:30 on this Friday night because we had to take care of a little business. But that's just one definition. I have more definitions coming in. I had another one come in the email this morning. If you are interested in taking homiletics with the next class, what you need to do is contact me, Pastor John, and we'll see if we can sign you up. Now, it's hopefully that you live in the Los Angeles area that you're able to take this class, because I can't put homiletics on the road the way I did basics. But I'm just looking forward to those of you that are interested in broadening your education. We'll have pictures of the students up on the internet so that you can see the picture right next to the comment. And that's just one of many definitions that came in. What I'd like to talk about today, as you can see, is the Bible says no. Ladies, the Bible says no. One of my students in the homiletic class Friday night presented a document to me that it was a document that was given to him in as proof for females being pastors in the Bible. And so that's what I'm going to handle today. And as we look at this in a very serious tone, I'm very serious about this because they were talking about female pastors and prophets, disciples and ministers and apostles are mentioned in the Bible. Well, as I've said over the years, And I'll say it again, especially for you ladies that hate me, but listen to me, because you think that because somebody has given you power in a secular sense, that you have power over men in the biblical sense. Well, you don't. Any woman, let me make this unequivocal. Any woman that finds herself behind the pulpit this morning or any morning behind the pulpit of a church is an abomination. I know I sound like a Muslim to you. I'm not a Muslim. I am a believer of the Christian kind. The Bible does not teach that at all. That is abomination to have a woman as a pastor. Now, this friend of mine, one of the students in the homiletic class, was having a discussion with a mutual friend of his, and this guy, I thought that it was a woman that presented with him this list of scriptures, and I have a date down here on the bottom of his page as him receiving that is March 24th at 8:37 p.m. And this is what he says. He says there were many women who exhibited leadership in both the Old and the New Testaments. Now, we're talking about leadership in the Christian church. Impossible in the Old Testament, because we are under the new covenant. We are under the covenant of God. What God says in the Old Testament, unless he qualifies that as thoroughly Christian, cannot be consequently qualified as Christian. One of the things that we teach in homiletics is that the meaning of the passage, there's only one meaning to every passage found in Scripture, and that meaning does not ever change. It does not ever change. It remains the same. It would be impossible for that meaning to have another meaning. It's just totally impossible. But when you have women, and let me say this, when you have women who for no other reason except for the reason of spawning equality, saying that we can preach, we can be pastors, we can be ministers, we can be over men because the Bible says it. And, well, I said, well, where does the Bible say that? You know, where does the Bible say that? See, now, a lot of you ladies think that me, Pastor John, because I'm one of the very few voices that you're going to find on the internet speaking out against this. You aren't going to find too many, because most pastors are lily-livered cowards. That's what they are. They're cowards. I'll call them that to their faces. They're cowards. They're afraid of you women for whatever reason. I don't know why any man would be fearful of a woman. I hear about examples, and I can give you a classic example. I don't want to go into it now because I don't have the permission of a person of a male person that's in my family to talk about this over the internet. But there was a woman superseding in his life right now, and because of this one black woman intervening or superseding in his life has been damaged for the rest of his life, and through the means of two other women. Three women has destroyed a black man's life, and the black man basically did absolutely nothing to bring about this destruction. And I think that that is the most pitiful situation. I don't know whether you people really believe in the legitimacy of the Willie Lynch letter, whether it was true or untrue. You be the judge of that. I believe it was true because it's a workable system. If any person wanted to stop the black man from getting ahead, all you do is put a black woman in front of him to block his path. And that black man will be thoroughly destroyed if he does not know how to deal with an uppity woman that will not submit herself to a man the way she's supposed to. Now, I know that that's alien language in the 2012s, but you can kiss my grits as far as I'm concerned. When it comes to men and women, God has made the man the head of the family, all right? And it's not based upon who's making the amount of money in the house. It's not based upon who whose name is behind the money. If some of you ladies are married to a man out there, and you men need to listen up. Some of you ladies married to a man out there, that man is ahead of that relationship to love. And if that man is afraid to step up and take his rightful place in society and in the world that he is in, woe unto that man. That's all I got to say about it. But let's look at some of these scriptures that some of these silly women say that a pastor. And I want you to go with me to Exodus chapter 15, verse 20. I'm just looking at some of the scriptures that they use to justify their tomfoolery. Miriam, the prophetess, Aaron's sister, took the timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dancing. Now, this person writes down, Miriam, the sister of Aaron, was a prophetess and one of the triad leaders of Israel during the Exodus from Egypt. What? Triad leaders? Who made that up? All she did was got a tambourine when they was coming out of Egypt to keep the people happy. Women are emotional creatures. This has nothing to do with the triad leadership of emotional women having men dancing with tambourines. That's why when you go in most of these churches, you see men falling out looking like women. They're all dancing all up and down and screaming and hollering and screaming and stuff like that. It is the most ridiculous thing that you've ever wanted to see. But you can't tell people that. And you know why you can't tell people that? Because they're not ready to hear it. They are not ready to hear it. They want to believe whatever it is that they want to believe. Now, we're going to go on down. I want to give some explanation to verse 20. And I think that that's needed right now. Okay, all she was doing was signifying their great joy. It was a custom that the Jews observed in certain situations. You can see that identified in Judges chapter 11, verse 34, which says, then Jephthah came to the house of Mizpah, and behold, his daughters came out to meet him with timbrels and with dances, and she was his only child. Besides, he had neither son nor daughter. Now, you know, this is the story about Jephthah, the gang member in Israel. When Israel came to get Jephthah to fight Israel's battles for them in the book of Judges, and we know what happened because he went to prove his loyalty to God, and he said, the first person that comes out of the house, I'm going to kill him. That's what kind of a dude he was. And, of course, first person that came out was his daughter, dancing with a tambourine in her hand. I guess that makes Jephthah's daughter, the team leadership, ridiculous. Ridiculous. That verse will not fly. Let's go to another verse. And let me see. Which one? Because I'm just going down this list that the gentleman gave one of my homiletic students. Judges chapter 4 and chapter 5. Deborah, he says, was a prophet judge, headed the army of ancient Israel. I don't know about her heading it, but the depravity of Israel's men had sunk so low that God used a woman to spark a certain amount of energy in them to go forward to do what God tells them to do. That's like a man being famished with guts and marries a strong woman that gives him the courage to go forward. Here in no sense does this teach that a woman is to lead over a man in the church. And so you can't use this verse of scripture as that kind of tomfoolery. It doesn't make any sense when you look at Judges chapter 4 and Judges chapter 5. How about 2 Kings 22? And I'm using all of these verses of scriptures that they give. I want you guys to go there with me. Go to 2 Kings chapter 22, and we're going to start with verse 14. Now, so Hilkiah the priest, Akaham, Akbar, Shaphan, and Asaiah went to Hildah the prophetess, the wife of Shalom, the son of Tikva, the son of Harass, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she lived in Jerusalem in the second quarter, and they spoke to her. Okay. Now, you know what he writes about this? He says, Hildah the prophet verified the authenticity of the book of the law of the Lord given from Moses. She targeted a religious renewal. She did. What does that have to do with biblical Christianity? If she talked, listen, In no way am I saying that women cannot be helpful or profitable in the sense of what Christianity holds. I am saying that in no way can they lead in the Christian church to that capacity. If you listen to the late teachings of the late Dr. J. Vernon McGee, he makes it specifically very clear, and not only J. Vernon McGee, but any other biblical scholar that knows that God is the same yesterday, today, forevermore. He may use a woman today in making insightful statements to encourage people in various situations and things like that. But to lead as a spiritual leader in a community of men and women and to address those issues as a man would address it, women are incapable of doing it. I wish I could share with you the illustration that would really, really work, but I don't have my relative's permission to say this. And it is because I was getting ready to go downtown to the courts to speak with somebody, and someone mentioned to me and said it would be totally impossible. This woman hates men, and this woman is in a high position, and she hates men. When certain people go to her court, they tell people, oh no, don't even go there, because if you're a man that has a case of a woman against you, regardless of what happens, this woman is a male hater. What is this woman doing on anybody's bench? Because that is justice turned upside down. And like I said, a black man is destroyed for the rest of his life because of these wretched creatures that have been put in leadership. Now, a couple of days ago, I had up on my website a negative commentary about what Jesse Lee Peterson said about black women or women in leadership. And I disagree with Jesse because he paints with a very broad brush. I'm not painting with a broad brush. I am painting with the brush that when there is injustice, because someone gets in a position of leadership to bescathe what naturally is a fact, then we have a horrific situation. And that's why we have the horrific situation of various people in the church today because of what these women have done. And you can see the same thing in 2 Chronicles 34:22, the same thing that you found in 2 Kings 22:14. Let's go to the next scripture that he has down here, and the next scripture that he refers us to show that women are leaders in the church, is Acts chapter 9 and verse 36, which reads like this. Now in Joppa there was a disciple named Tabitha, which translated in the Greek is called Dorcas. This woman was abounding in deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. What does that have to do with pastoral leadership? It has nothing. But this writer of this article that uses this text says the author of Luke referred to the female disciple by her Aramaic name, Tabitha, which is known by her Greek name, Dorcas. She became sick and died. Peter brought her back to life. What does that have to do with anything? What does that have to do with any? What? So does this mean that since Peter brought her back to life, that he was bringing her back to life to be a female pastor? God says no. I'm talking about everything that God says no against. You know the scriptures where God says no. Ladies, these are weak arguments. But if this is what they're teaching in seminaries, Gosh, you know, something or someone has to be the authority these days. Someone has to be the authority. Somebody has to stand up. I believe that men have lost their, you know what, I watched the Laker game last night, and it was a good game. I was talking to one of the young men here that was watching the game with me, and I kind of agree with Magic Johnson. The new coach of the Lakers, his job is in jeopardy if he doesn't win these games. They didn't hire him just to be, he did his best. No, you're the coach of a championship team. Expect your team to win every game or play like you're winning, break some limbs, break some bones, or do something. But don't just act as if it doesn't matter. Now, that's what they hired him for. That's what they hired all those basketball players for, to perform. Now, in the same sense, when God calls a pastor, a man, to the pastorate, what do you think he hired that pastor to do? God expects that man to fulfill that which he hired him for, which he inspired him for. He hasn't called no women to do that. And all this foolishness, well, you know, he had to call the women because the men ain't doing nothing. What do you think you're listening to? Some of you women that are listening to me right now, though you don't like what you're listening to a man. You may not like me. You may not like what I'm saying. You may not like the way I'm saying it. You may not like that I will not even think of compromising. I'll go all the way back to when I was chaplain, one of the chaplains in LAPD, and they wanted me to compromise because they had placed this woman in charge of the chaplaincy. I told my commander, I don't follow no woman, man. See, you cops around this station do that. You know, and that's why the department is in the shape that it's in today. That is why it's in that shape. I know that sounds like a bigoted statement, doesn't it? I just want to look up to a man and find leadership. And when I look at the church, I want to look up to a man and find leadership in there. Would a real man stand the heck up and make himself known? I want to talk with some of you women out there, some of you wives out there. What kind of man do you have? What kind of man do you want guiding your children, leading your sons and daughters? What kind of man do you have to talk to your daughter and tell your daughter? She don't need to get out there and get with them boys like that. What about some of you women that don't have a man in your life because you just laid down with him and he left his seed in you and gave you a baby and you raised the baby and thought that it was a nice, pretty little toy, a plaything, a little doll? And then if that little rascal was a boy, you just dressed it up in the stupid colors you like. And now the boy's twisted. The boy dressed like you, act like you, talk like you. You never let him get around his uncles and things like that because they too rough. Because the uncles are going to make them think about what a man thinks about and what a man does and not respond like a woman. How many of you women are guilty of that? And then you see these youngsters and they grow up and you see the way they dress. They dress like Kanye West, Chris Brown, dress like little boys that got confused. It's a shame. And then when you take them to church, you got them looking like that a Kirk Franklin dude, you know, with rouge makeup on and everything, looking like a bisexual gone mad. I'm just telling you, and I ain't got nothing against anybody with the sexual preferences because that's the way they say they were born. That's cool. Go on with it if you don't want to see. You can be born twisted that way, okay? But you better ascribe to the Word of God. Now, I'm talking from a fact because I was born twisted just like you were. All of us are born twisted, and God's Word has straightened us all out. Now, that goes for the for the buys and the tries and the clies and the zies and all you want to call them. God has spoken. He is the authority, and all of us are a liar. That's what it's all about. Let's just keep this thing as real as possible. So when we're going back to that, I don't care what the author is referring to her in a Hebrewic name. Wait, let's stay in the book of Acts. Let's look at Acts chapter 21. I think he has a reference here. Acts chapter 21 and verse 8. What did they get out of that? On the next day, we left and came to Caesarea, and entering the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, we stayed with him. And now I'm looking at that. Philip the evangelist, this guy says, had four unmarried daughters who were prophets. What is that? And so that means that if I got an unmarried daughter, okay, that reads the Bible and speak forth that she's a prophetess, and then I'm supposed to listen to her for direction of spiritual guidance? Is that what that means? Is this affirming spiritual leadership in the church today? You know what? That's like every time you look for the term dog in the Bible, and you're going to try to put a biblical reference to that term dog. Well, you can't do that. You can't rightfully do anything like that. That is a misappropriation of Scripture. In other words, you take the scripture is used completely out of its context. And just because there's a woman named in there, that is not the way you do biblical exegesis. You don't just look for something about females and women and them doing something and then say, see, there it is. Oh, is this a piece of paper just showing where women are mentioned in the Bible? Okay, but it has nothing to do with them being in leadership over a man. Absolutely nothing. Thus far, not one scripture means anything here. Now let's go to Philippians chapter 4, verse 2. Philippians chapter 4, verse 2 reads like this. It says, I urge Euodia and I urge Synthe to live in harmony in the Lord. Now, do you know why he has these things here? Paul refers to these two women, this guy says, as co-workers who are active evangelicals spreading the gospel. That is not right. Evangelicalism did not start in the first century church. This is really buffoonery. True biblical Christianity had nothing to do with evangelicalism, not at all. You have to know when that mess started. And I held under that banner for years until I started seeing some craziness developing. And I just said, you know what? I don't want to be a part of no craziness, man. I don't want to be a part of that. God didn't call me to be a part of that. God called me to tell the truth of God's word. That's all he told me to do. That's why I'm still doing it at this age. I look at my contemporaries. Y'all listen to me. I look at my contemporaries, the preachers that I went to seminary with, the preachers that I grew up with, the preachers that I've seen move from church to church to church. They aren't sounding like me yet. They aren't sounding like me yet. They are still operating in a placebo, in some kind of a fake effect, trying to keep the evangelical tirade of foolishness going. They build their monuments and you know what? I recall the last time I was at Grace, you know, Grace Community Church, man, this thing. And I used to love going there. I have to admit to you, I used to love going there. I mean, the thing that MacArthur built, the seminary, the library, all that stuff, just some brilliant piece of work. They guard it like it's a holy, iconic figure. The last time I was there with a young man, I was introducing them to the theological world, and I was in the place, and we were two black men there, and I'm telling you, I got to stare down like a cold dagger. I had to tell the young man, hey man, let's get out of here. It's obviously that we're not welcome. I mean, you can sense it. It is so thick, you can cut it with a butter knife. And that is not of God. It is just not of God. Now, I am not a sensitive person that way because I was born and reared here in Southern California. And so, you know, when it comes to racial interactions, I've been very liberal my whole life. I've gotten along with whites, Hispanics, blacks, Asians pretty well. I'm really not like that, though some people think I am. I'm critical when I know when I feel and see. I've been around long enough to know when somebody is feeling some hatred when they look at me. I've been around long enough. Needless to say, the young man that was with me on Grace Community Church's campus that day said, I'll never come back to this place again, because he felt it too. And he says, is this what Christian? I said, look, man, I didn't know that they was going to come across like this. I thought that I was a welcome entity. Hey, let me tell you something. Once you find out and this stuff hits you in the face, I'll never forget. Years ago, I got to share this with you, and I'm not lying. I don't know who the guy's name is, but he was working in the accounting department there at Grace so many years ago. It was when Carl Hargrove was the Bible study leader over the singles group after he had graduated, and he had been there a while. And somebody approached me on the campus. I was doing something there, buying books in the bookstore, something like that. That's why I'm talking about it, because anybody at Grace can document this and find out that it's true. But when I was there, it was a person that was saying to me, hey, do you know this man Hargrove? And I said, yeah. And then he kind of said, well, will you kind of like tell him that it's time for him to move on? And now, you know what? I'm going to tell you, he was a Bible study teacher over the singles group, and he was black, Carl Hargrove, a big guy, graduate of Master's College. This came from one of the employees that hinted to me, that hinted to him, to tell him it was time for him to move on. This is true. I'm not lying, people. I'm not lying. These institutions are filled with people like that. They are filled with people like that. I have no reason to lie on that institution, to lie on one of the employees. But to come up to me as a black man and to tell me to tell another black man to move on, they were saying, hey, we don't want him over us. See, now this is a mentality of some of these institutions, whether you want to own up to it or not. Some of you that back up this institution and this is bothering you right now, that's because you're a closeted racist yourself. I don't have no problem with that. I'm not a closeted racist. I just know what I'm looking at. And I'm old enough to know what the heck it is. And I'm not compromising myself for an institution. I graduated from Biola Talbot. And if I, you know, ever experienced racism, let me think seriously. Have I ever experienced racism? Not overtly, no. Not overtly, no. Once I questioned somebody about the statue of the picture of Jesus that they got on the campus. And I said, you all need to repaint that thing. And some people looked at me kind of strange. But I said, hey, man, come on, man. You people are into iconic figures here. And these giant images of deities is rather problematic in the middle of your campus. See, but, you know, we do that about our God, don't we? We have to lift him up high. And no, God says, thou shalt have no graven images or paintings and things of me. Thou shalt not. And what we've done is we've just, oh, well, this is what we have. Let me get back to the point. So Philippians 4:2 doesn't work. How about Romans 16:1? You're familiar with that one, right? Oh, man. They use this one. I commend you to our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church, which is in Cenchreae. And so they use this. And this writer says that Paul refers to Phoebe as a minister. Diakonos, no? As look, if you're a deacon in the church or working as a diakonos, you're just doing a service for some people. It doesn't mean that you have an official deaconess certificate or deacon certificate to make you that. It doesn't give itself a priority to do that. You cannot use that when you go down to verse 3, because they use verse 3. It says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ. He speaks of this and he says, Paul refers to Priscilla as another of his fellow workers in Jesus Christ. And then he uses the NIV. The other translations refer to her as a co-worker, but other translations attempt to downgrade her status by calling her a helper. The original Greek is synergai, which literally means fellow worker or colleague. What is that to do with her being a minister or a someone over someone in a legitimate hierarchy if Paul writes and says that women are not to usurp authority over men? I'm saying, what are you going to do with that text of scripture? We have to do something with it. Ladies, we have to do something with it. Just like some of you have to do something with some of the information that I've just shared with you about Grace Community Church. Now, I'm not out of my mind. I was there the night. Wait a minute. Let me go back to Grace. I didn't finish this. And this isn't a Grace pounding thing, but I was there on the campus church. See, we seem to want to forget history. I was there and Pastor Zarek Zremer was with me there that night when John Piper confronted John MacArthur about the racism that he sensed in that church. Since then, John Piper now is affirming tongues. But, you know, I guess since I've changed over the years, other people can change too. I haven't changed towards the Word of God. I've changed towards my disposition towards organized religion. Man, I'm telling you people, that, listen, you know what, you people? And I really feel sorry for some of you people that's been giving all your monies and income and everything to these places. Every week you give it. I am not complaining when I'm about to make this next statement. I am not complaining. God knows my heart. I am not complaining at all. Because all of the monies and finances that I put into the Christian church that I have been associated with since 1967, I would not take a penny back. My wife and I, when she was alive, we used to, later on in our marriage life, we used to sit down and try to calculate how much money we've given to the church. We stopped calculating at about $450,000. That's how much money we had calculated up to one point that we had given to our church ministry, up to $450,000 over years and years and years. Now, when you look at that kind of money going into the church, and I'm just thinking on a regular basis, if I had been of the mindset, listen to me, because God did not command us to give our money to no church. He commanded us to help out Christian ministry. I think it's a nice thing to help poor, underprivileged people, to feed the poor, to have programs of such. But other than that, peoples, let me tell you something. But see, what God has done, God has given us this, how can I call it? The freedom, because he speaks to us in the New Testament, preferably in the book of Corinthians, about giving. And he says, let a man give as he has prospered in his own heart. A man's not supposed to be given a tenth, a tithe. That is another religious scheme to get people to do that. Now, you're following these female pastors and they're telling you to give a tenth or God's going to curse you. You need to laugh at them. Get up and walk out. You need to become men. You need to stand up. You need to say no. Now, back in the day when Lucy and I, with God's bidding, we gave all that money. We were given to an institution that we believed in. The institution was abiding by the word of God. The standard was very high. Now the standard has stooped low. You can't tell me, you can't find anywhere in the Bible where it shares with me that we are to be giving a certain amount of our monies to an institution that is in the bookselling business and propagating entertainment, because that's what worship has become week after week in most of our churches. It has become entertainment centers. People go and they have this false, this placebo mentality that if they go to church, then their lives are going to get better. I'm going to be leaving later on this morning to drive way out to the valley because one of my students of preaching, he says that he's called to preach. I'm going to hear if he's going to preach effectively and do it effectively. And I'm going to see if the word that he shares with me will bless me, will convict me, will bring conviction on me. And I'm appreciative that I have a student that I can go to and that they can put time in the Word of God. I believe that the longer you've been preaching, it doesn't take that much to put a sermon together. I can put an adequate sermon together within about 2.5 hours. I mean, a good 5-point outline sermon with everything in detail. With God has put in my heart over the years and what I know the church needs. That's one of the things that I teach the homiletic student. Look at your audience, know what your audience needs. Go to the throne of grace and find out how God wants you to meet that particular need. That is what God wants you to do. Instead of it being that God just wants you to see, did I do it right? I don't know whether you've done it right at all. And you know what? I'm going to share with you. There is more of a need for Bible study students in our neighborhoods than more of a need for preachers. I'm going to tell you that. Pastors. You don't need to be no pastor. You really don't. I would hope that I could come to the point in my life, and I often say this, I would hope that I can come to the point in my life when no one would have to give me a dime. I wish that I can become self-sufficient in everything that I'm doing just with the word of God alone. I would be so happy with that. But the Bible says that you shouldn't muzzle the ox while he is threshing at the corn. I won't mention their names, but someone sent me a gift this week, and I'm grateful in my heart. Grateful in my heart for that, because they don't have to do that, but I'm going to be faithful to the word of God. And God says, in essence, that if I'm faithful in and with the word of God, that he will be faithful towards me. I do not have a right to tell you how to be faithful towards God's servant. I have no right. And the minute that I do that, then I make God a part of my pimpology. You see what I'm talking about? The minute that you do that, the minute that you give yourself over to listening to some kind of a religious leader. I was looking at that Jonestown thing with Terrence, a young man that stays with me in my home. And we were talking over dinner last night about, you know, over lunch, I think it was, about how these people laid down their lives and the lives of their children for this man speaking over a microphone. I cannot believe that. And he says, well, these people believe, Terrence was telling me, these people was believing that they were following God. I said, wait a minute, my own babies? I'm going to have some religious, iconic asinine, that's what I'm going to call him, asinine person tell me to off my child and myself because they're coming to take me away? Some of these people in church today remind me of somebody. As ridiculous as following a female that tried to justify herself as a pastor with these scriptures. You know, when they're quoting, this guy is quoting from Romans chapter 16, verse 7. Let me read this verse. I can't believe they said this. It says, greet Anadrosius and Junius, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners who are outstanding amongst the apostles. Now, what they're trying to do is they're trying to use this and say that Junia is outstanding among the apostles. The Amplified Version, they say, translate this passage as, they are men held in high esteem amongst the apostles. The Revised Standard Version shows that they are men of note amongst the apostles. And then they say that the reference to both of these men does not appear in the original Greek. It says the word men was simply inserted by the translators, apparently because the translators' minds recoiled from the concept of female apostle. How do you know what their mind recoiled from? You don't know whether their minds recoiled. So therefore, wait a minute. The inspiration of the Holy Spirit and the placement of this sentence in the Bible, you're saying that that's an error in the scripture. Now, based upon what the Bible says about all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for teaching, for reproof, and for correction in righteousness, as the Bible teaches, you're saying that this verse is wrong. Now, you guys want to know what I think about this? I want you to listen very close. That's the piece of paper being balled up and thrown in my trash can, because that's what PJ does when he reads ridiculous stuff. Any of you following a female wretched woman behind what this church in this day has allowed to happen behind the pulpit is worse than anything that we can think about here on this Sunday morning in May, in the year 2012. Pastor John is still holding up the banner of righteousness. I hope that this recent webcast on this subject matter will be enlightening to you. Guillermo, I want to thank you for presenting this list that this acquaintance of yours gave to you. And Guillermo, you should know, as a student of the homiletics, that there will be more of this infiltrating the Hispanic American community, because they like the African American and white American community. And I won't say that much for the Asians, because the Asian folk, unless they're charismatic Pentecostals, are a little bit more smarter. They're going to exegete that text a little bit more. And I think that that's what we have to come to. I find it surprising that American Christians, white and black American Christians, in most cases are the most backwards individuals, because what they do is they stem that their Christian belief system is based upon some iconic figure of who they think Jesus is and who they thought Jesus was all about, and they're able to change that image as they deem necessary at any time. Well, I have to get ready to go, and not really get ready. I think I'm dressed. Just have to slip on my shoes and slip my car out of the driveway. Thank you for tuning in to this Sunday Bible study webcast. This is Pastor John in the Lucy Coleman studio, speaking for Mark Ramsey, Bob Klink, and for the Anselm Bible Fellowship, who gives me spiritual and financial support to survive. I really want to take time to thank them, because they don't have to do it. They don't have to do it. And listen, since I've been out of the conventional church, I want to talk with you pastors out there that are educated pastors, know the Word of God, know what you're talking about. Be careful of the people that you bring into your home church that are not really home church material. Because, see, they will say that they believe in you, but they may be thinking that you're trying to build another one of these business things, and they want to become a part of that. You have to let them know that you are building nothing, that the Holy Spirit is the one that builds up his kingdom. So ladies, again, the Bible says no. Till we meet again, this is Pastor John in Los Angeles, California, in the Lucy Coleman studio, saying, whatever you do, you know the drill. Stay into the Word.